Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen around the world. God bless you. Hopefully you've been able to tune in before and know what we're about. But those that are new tonight, we're going to have a couple of special Eucharistic miracles from a loving God that wants us to have things that will draw us closer to him for eternity. Jesus loves us so much that he keeps giving us Eucharistic miracles over the centuries. Even in our modern times, we've had them, and science tries to catch up with them here and there. And tonight we have two of them. One of them deals with nature and how the good Lord can change the course of nature that is going to be destructive. And the other one is something we've also had before in a different country, different time. When a priest had a doubt during consecration of the reality of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ being really present in the Eucharist. And so before we get into that, it's always great to, because we have some of the team members that try to consistently be part of what's going on so that they can help people grow in their faith. And talking about that, as you listen tonight, share this with others. It's remarkable how many conversions and reversions happen as a result of Eucharistic miracles when people finally get it, have their getting it moment, and can say, my Lord and my God, just like Thomas did. And that can help them not only in their own walk to eternity, but all of their friends, family, et cetera, if they'll just share them and plant the seeds and then pray for them. I know tonight we have, I believe, Kathy's with us. Kathy, is it bourbon or Japan now?
It's bourbon, but I go to church in Japan.
Oh, okay. All right. God bless you.
Or J-Pen, as we call it here.
J-Pen, okay. are you doing okay? Family doing okay?
Yep, we're doing good. Thank you.
And we'll probably have you read tonight if you're pretty and prettier and more intelligent than I am, and people like your voice a lot better than mine. And then also we have another warrior with us, Donald, who's those that have been listening for the last decade will know that Donald, being the Catholic Defender, has been the reason that this podcast is able to go around the world, maintain that over the years. And if you ever want to meet a prolific writer in person, someday come to one of his events where he speaks at a conference or something, because I'd say he probably averages at least two articles a week, don't you, Donald? Maybe?
Oh, gosh. Sometimes a night. Depends on the situation and what we're doing. We're in the Christmas season right now, and our Advent, and so I've been throwing a lot of things Christmas, towards Christmas, or heading towards Christmas, because, you know, it is the season that we have to, you know, we want to recognize our Lord is coming. Just in Advent, we recognize our Lord is coming, but not just as a little baby, but one day he's going to come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and we want to be ready for that. And that's what we're trying to encourage people to put their hearts and minds in the right place at this time. And so it's important for us. And so, yeah, a lot of I follow pretty largely the church calendar for the most part, but then we do a lot of different things. So it's very important to us to be strong on in our faith. And it's to me, it's a joy. It is a joy. And these conferences that you're talking about, that's a joy, too, to be able to meet people, to network. That's how we meet a lot of people right there, Greg, is getting to see and know people that you see from these. Because you get a lot of people that go to these conferences. And I like what we do with the Marian Association there in Missouri, in that we make this available for people all over the state. And people can go to these without there's nothing wrong with these big stars, you know, Steve Ray and Scott Hahn and some of these guys, Tim Staples. I mean, we need those guys. Those guys are great. But not everybody can go to a main event like that. And what we try to do with the Marian Association is bring some very good quality speakers and opportunities where people can see relics, listen to speakers, and participate in prayer. Good for community. So people can from all over the state can go to these things, and I think that's a good thing. So, and we did. Kathy, you do have that article with you, right? Did you find it?
Yeah, the two Eucharistic miracles.
You got it.
Okay, 1902, okay.
Yeah, you got it. One of the things about one of these miracles, I oftentimes will invite people into a conversation with me. I'll ask them, can a piece of bread, a hurricane, can a piece of bread stop a tidal wave? Can a piece of bread stop a flood? Can a piece of bread do anything that would be kind of supernatural? And the object is to, you know, get people to think, no, a piece of bread cannot. But all of us can identify and understand that Jesus can, and he has in the miracle of the Eucharist. Amazing. So, Greg, this is one of those miracles kind of touches on that, doesn't it?
Yes. Yes, that's what I thought. Sometimes good just to let them see how God affects nature and how he affects human beings. And I think they had both of them at Fatima, didn't they, Donald?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've seen a lot of that. In fact, that's what in the Old Testament, I love it. You remember the story about Hezekiah, how the Lord gave him 15 more years, and as evidence for that, the sun went backwards 10 steps, and that was a sign for him. But not only was this seen by King Hezekiah as evidence, you know, Isaiah was coaching him here, showing him here, But this was seen all the way back to Babylon, who sent emissaries to Israel to explain what was this great sign. You know, and I just think that is really cool. So, and in the last times it talks about it, that in the sky we will see all kinds of things. The moon shall turn into blood, and oh, just a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that's apocalyptic as well. So these signs are for our benefit. It says in Acts chapter 2 that it shall come to pass in the last times it would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Indeed, the handmaids of the Lord shall prophesy, and he would perform wonders in the heavens above, which is what we're talking about here, Craig, and signs on the earth below. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So that is fantastic. And I know, Greg, you see a lot of signs. You've seen a lot of signs personally, which is amazing, too. We all, here at Deeper Truth, we love to talk about these things because it encourages people. And that's what we're wanting to do. A lot of those who are Catholic out there that listens to Deeper Truth, we want to encourage them to be strengthened in our holy Catholic faith. And for those who have never embraced Catholicism or those who have never understood the faith, we hope to be able to explain it in such a way that it will draw people to Him, to our Lord, and to our holy faith. And so that's what this is all about in apologetics. And Greg, you're one of the giants as far as I'm concerned, as far as speakers and, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm real happy that, I mean, this is one of the, this, to me, this series here about Eucharistic miracles, it's just so important to be able to tell people about them. And I'm glad that, and so thankful that you're out here putting these together like this.
Well, brother, let's get on with the why we're here tonight, the Eucharistic miracles.
All right, there, Kathy. Kathy, go ahead, there,
yeah.
Greg.
Well, I just wondered.
You're
if
in the batter's box.
Go.
Yep, she's in the batter's. She was in the dugout. She's in the batter's box.
One second before we go further. Have you got the article pulled up, Kathy?
Yeah.
Have you been to an event with Tim Francis? Picture, you see the picture right there starting out?
Yeah, I'm looking at it.
You may have heard us talk about Tim. He's the one in the back all the way to the left. And in the middle, if you hadn't met Donald, that's Donald right there in the middle.
I recognize him even though I haven't met him.
Okay, and then the right, that was my point person out there in Glendale, Arizona, and then Father Ben and myself, yeah. But I didn't know if you met Tim or Donald, okay? So anyway, whenever you're ready.
Thanks for letting me know, though. I was wondering who everybody was there. Okay.
Go ahead and start out on
and you recognize.
On Yeah, go ahead.
Greg. Oh, I was just going to say that if you recognize the person behind me, that would be Jesus. He's right over there, over my left shoulder.
Yeah, I've seen him, for sure.
Oh, my goodness.
I know him.
That's awesome.
I didn't know
that's what we're trying
to do, Donald.
What's that there, Greg?
I didn't know Jesus was that much taller than you.
Yeah, I guess he is. And then he's back. He's a little bit of at a distance behind me there, too. So he's pretty big. He's big. But that's
for
amazing.
Sure.
But when you go to Mass here at Gardner, Kansas here, and Father, when he's up there, consecrating the Eucharist, well, Jesus then becomes about 5'7". So he comes in all different sizes, no matter where you're at, you know, at that moment of consecration. That's pretty cool, yeah. Huh?
You can just go right
all
into
right,
it
Kathy.
There, Kathy. May 8th, 1902.
Okay. Two Eucharistic miracles, one dealing with nature and one dealing with disbelief. Or did you want me? Okay. I got it. On May 8th, 1902, La Montagna, the volcano at the peak of Mount Pelee, suddenly erupted. A discharge of lava immediately reached the city of Saint-Pierre de la Martinique and completely destroyed it. That day, the eruption mysteriously spared the village of Montrouge, located between Saint-Pierre and Mount Pelee. The prodigious event was accompanied by an apparition of Jesus and his Sacred Heart in the host, exposed for public Eucharistic adoration. There were many witnesses to that extraordinary phenomenon. On May 8, 1902, Ascension Day, the Mount Pelee volcano started erupting lava and ashes. The inhabitants of Montrouge, strongly devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, immediately hurried to their parish church to ask Our Lady of Deliverance to spare their village from catastrophe. At that moment of sudden danger, people rushed to the confessionals. The parish priest, Father Mary, gave a general absolution to all the faithful, distributed Holy Communion, and then exposed the Blessed Sacrament for public adoration. At a certain point, a woman cried out, "The Sacred Heart of Jesus is in the host!" A large number of people witnessed the apparition of Jesus in the host, showing his Sacred Heart crowned with thorns. Some declare they also saw the precious blood of Jesus dripping from his Sacred Heart. The vision lasted several hours and stopped only after the reposition of the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle. On May 8th, the village of Montrouge was spared from the volcano's devastating fury. Therefore, the local population had a chance to reconcile themselves with God, receive the sacraments, and so be prepared to die in the state of grace. On August 30th of the same year, a violent eruption of the same volcano destroyed also the village of Montrouge.
That's something. I got a question out there. Maybe somebody might be interested, but you notice it says on May 8th, 1902, Ascension Day. That's 40 days after what major Catholic, I don't want to say holiday, holy day. Greg, what would that be?
Well, that would be the when Jesus was crucified.
Well,
Easter Sunday.
Easter Sunday,
yeah.
The resurrection. The ascension came 40 days after the resurrection. And somebody may not understand that or know that. And I think that's interesting because it follows again with the church calendar that we maintain and have maintained for 2,000 years. Well, it has been, you know, added to. For example, it was Pope Telephorus in year 125 that started the practice or the custom or the tradition of midnight mass. I think that's I think that is just a very a strong part of our Catholic faith. And that's dealing, of course, with ushering in Christmas, which we're getting ready to do here in the next few weeks here on the 25th of December. But that's what Ascension Day is. It's 40 days. And Kathy, do you remember what happens on Ascension Day like that? What happens?
Jesus ascends into heaven.
He ascended into heaven, and he said, and you go to Matthew to read this, he said, "Full authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he basically tells the apostles to go to all the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that he has commanded. Now, Greg, does that mean that the church is commanded to hand out Bibles so people can read the Bible for themselves? Is that what that's supposed to mean?
Well, no, because the Bible wouldn't have been in existence at the time, Donald.
That's right. That is exactly right. That's it. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:15, and I think it gives you the key. It says to hang on. St. Paul is telling us to hang on to the tradition which was given to us, either by what we were told or by what was written for us or written to us. So this all has been embodied in the Catholic Church for 2,000 years. And so Eucharistic miracles have been a part of the Lord's presence in his church ever since this point, ever since Ascension Day. I think it's interesting, very interesting. And he said it. Go ahead, Greg.
Oh, I was just saying that. Does it state somewhere that there was as many as 500 people present that saw the Ascension?
There was a point where 500 people did see. And, of course, two individuals dressed in white robes came to the apostles saying, "Didn't you guys, what are you gawking up at the sky for? Did you not know that he will come again as he just left?" And so, I mean, what a great experience, what a great witness, what they witnessed. And that's where the Lord is. Well, the Lord's with us at every Mass. He's in the church, in the tabernacle. And that's why when the Lord says that he would be with us always, even until the end of the age, referring till the time just right before the parousia, when he returns. When he returns, that will enter in a new age, that age what we call the seventh age. Right now we're in the sixth age, which... as John the Baptist, the heralding the Lord, you know, that's exactly what Our Lady is doing today. And so that I think it's appropriate of the Marian Association. And I think priests who are Marian have a stronger, colorful priesthood. Would you agree with that there, Greg?
Oh, absolutely. I tell you what, that's one of the first things they should, instead of not teaching it, because we've heard contemporary priests say that they weren't encouraged in the rosary or divine mercy, even adoration, and which should be, after the Mass itself, should be two of the main things that they learn to make a part of their everyday. You know, especially since Mama said to say the rosary daily, that should be in every school, with every child, every family, to do that. If we want peace in the world and peace in the families, it's one of the things that we can participate in that can, you know, turn things around in this country and in this world. You know, sometimes we look at it and say, well, we're lost. We can't turn it around. Well, we can't as individuals. It is that big, but the good Lord, nothing's impossible for him. And Our Lady's distributes the graces to give us the strength to bring souls to her son. You know, that's the ones that don't have Mary don't have the fullness of Jesus, because not a saint yet because of evil trying to keep him away, but Bishop Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, as he said, no Mary, no Jesus. No Mary, no Jesus. So
I love that.
Everybody that thinks they have a relationship and love Jesus, no one ever that existed has ever loved Jesus more than Mary, and has ever had a greater relationship than Mary to Jesus. And yet there's so many things. Satan doesn't want people getting stronger, so he tries to keep them away from Mary. It discourages Marian veneration, and you know, but that's something that greatly pleases the Holy God. You know,
Could you imagine, Greg, can you imagine what it would be like to have Jesus in your household as a son living and being brought up in Nazareth? He stayed with Mary until he was like 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And can you imagine those quiet times that they spent together, you know, maybe at the kitchen table or reclining in the living room or whatever they did. I mean, you know, I'm sure that Jesus was a hard worker, but I'm just saying, could you imagine all the times and the what Jesus might have, could you imagine just having an evening with him with what he was able to share or to be? That would be, that's incredible. What the gift she was given.
Yeah, I just can't even imagine Mary getting much sleep at all.
I'm with you. Kathy, you know what that woman cried out? The sacred heart of Jesus is in the host. You know, that seems to be something that we see a lot. My mother had that gift. She saw Jesus in the host that led to her conversion to the Catholic faith. My mother was raised in the Assemblies of God, a holiness-type Pentecostal church that began in 1917 in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. And Springfield, Missouri is their headquarters. And so that's what my mother grew out of. And when she became Catholic, then she began to understand some of the things that she witnessed and experienced as a kid growing up that she didn't understand coming from the tradition of the Assemblies of God, for example. When she became Catholic, then it's just kind of like a lens, you know, when you're getting your glasses checked out, they give you all these different lenses to see, to sharpen your picture, your eyesight, so you can see the letters on the wall better, you know. That's what the Catholic Church does in a very powerful way, in that it helps us to understand more fully, to give us the best picture, the true picture of what it is. And this image, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is in the host. That is an amazing thing that not only this woman, but apparently a large number of people witness this apparition of Jesus in the host. And we have, Greg, we've had people on this show that witnessed that, haven't we?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
And that is just something that people may be kind of wondering what that is. As Catholics, we believe in transubstantiation at the moment of consecration, that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the Eucharist. Now, the Eucharist normally, under normal circumstances, does not change in the appearance. Sometimes, and we talk about this a lot, where the Lord opens the veil so that we can see. And not just for that moment. We have some of these Eucharistic miracles that are present that has endured all kinds of scientific scrutiny, haven't we?
Absolutely, yeah. That's one of the things in our secular world, you know, that so many of them put science before faith. And it's helped in some conversions and reversions as science tries to catch up with the supernatural. And so we're just, we're really in so many ways blessed to be in this age. And if you think about it, you and Kathy being the ones that are here right now, John and the different ones, John the Virginian and different ones that try to, you know, you have to look at how the good Lord loves you so much that, you know, we were born for this moment in time. You know, it's a tough moment for many people to look at. but the good Lord trusting us, those that I say are part of that remnant that get it or are aspiring to get it or searching to get it, are put in a place where, you know, with Mary's help, you know, it's been said that there will become some great saints, you know, during this age, as many people are turning away and falling away, that there'll be saints that, I'm just going to say it, that probably some of them will be martyred, even, as we go forward. You know, I know that's been talked about by a Chicago bishop at one time.
I have seen it. I have seen it. And I've not me personally experienced it, but in Iraq I have seen it. I've seen Catholic priests beheaded. I've seen, you know, many martyrs because of their Catholic faith. When I left Iraq in 2008, we had like 3,000 Muslims converting to the Catholic Church at that time that was preparing to be received into the church. And when I left in 2010, we had thousands of the Kurds up in the north that was being received into the Catholic faith. And I think it's very interesting. It's sad, actually, but what Obama did, you know, with the rise of ISIS and what they did to pillage the country of Iraq and that whole area there, trying to bring up a caliphate, and the martyrdoms that was happening there, oh, it was horrible. Horrible, just like in the early days of the church. And so will that come here to the United States? Well, no telling when that will happen or if it will happen in our lifetime. I nobody knows. But we do know that there is a certain...
Well, it's happening in the Caribbean, I don't know. You know,
yeah.
We just need to pray that it never comes out in the open where they're bold enough to start doing things openly, like the Marxist communists right now, which are
exactly
atheistic, you know. So
yeah, what's going on in California and some of the major cities in the country today, where they got people going in and stealing and robbing and plundering and and also killing. It's a horrible situation. And, well, that's something that we have to stand for, you know, to stand our faith and hold our ground. And that's what we're doing here at Deeper Truth, because I think it's important for us to do this. And who knows, we never know who may be listening to this and be encouraged by it. And that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're longing for. That the Lord will take this and use it as he wills. So that's why what we do is important, to give the Lord. It's his voice box. It really is. It's his voice box. And we just strive to not be in the way, but, you know, to present him in such a way that people can see him in us. Hopefully that is our goal. And so that's what this Eucharistic miracle here, when you think of a volcano, that's a very powerful thing. These volcanoes, and, you know, they're in what we call the Ring of Fire, you know, that includes the Philippines and Indonesia and all those that in that area there, the Ring of Fire. It just seems like the fact there's a volcano that was erupting there in Indonesia the past couple, 3 days. And you just never know when these things happen. Spain has had one they're kind of in great fear of what could happen as a result of that one, with what's happening.
That one is on day 85, and it gets a little better, and then it gets worse again, those poor people.
Yeah. It's hey, these things are a part of that signs and wonders and things of that nature. The situation with nature, we have no control over nature. We really don't. But God can intervene on any circumstance in any place. And he has done that, which we were this first Eucharistic miracle, which we have shared here. That's exactly what it is. You know, think about this. The whole town was spared at this time. Why? For the purpose of reconciliation, for the purpose of getting themselves right with God. I can't think of anything greater than that. When I was in Iraq, I had a priest tell me about a soldier who came to him for confession. The soldier was concerned because he had been going out into the wire, outside the wire, and involved in a lot of skirmishes and, you know, battles, gun battles and whatnot. And he just was so fearful that something was going to happen to him. And when he had the opportunity, he took that opportunity to go to confession. And 6 days later, he was killed in action. And so, to me, that just, I mean, he was paid up. He paid his last penny, if you know what I mean. And yeah. And what a powerful story. Yes. And that's what happened here. Because when we go, we want to... Yeah, go ahead there, Greg.
This next Eucharistic miracle is about 500 years earlier than the first one we did tonight. And so we go back to the 1400s. And if you want to start there, if you're not out of breath, Kathy, go for it, if you will.
Okay. The Eucharistic miracle of Bagno di Romana. In 1412, the prior of the Basilica of St. Mary of Bagno di Romana, Father Lazzaro de Verona, while celebrating the Holy Mass, was assailed by doubts about the real presence of Jesus in the Most Holy Sacrament. He had just pronounced the words of consecration of the wine when this was transformed into living blood and began to flow from the chalice and fell into the corporal. Father Lazzaro, profoundly moved and repentant, confessed his unbelief to the faithful presence of the celebration and the profound miracle that the Lord had worked before his eyes. The monk Lazzaro was then transferred to Bologna as chaplain of the female Camaldolese convent of St. Christine, where he died in 1416. The Camaldolese held the parish of Bagno until the Napoleonic suppression of 1808. From then, the parish basilica of St. Mary assumed, after having been held for a brief period by the Diocese of San Sepolcro in 1975, passed definitively to become part of the Diocese of Sassina in 1912. Cardinal Iddio Bosci, Archbishop of Ferrara, celebrated the fifth centenary of the miracle, which was followed by a conference on Eucharistic studies. In 1958, His Excellency Domenico Borgia had a chemical analysis done on the marks of the corporal of the miracle at the University of Florence, which confirmed them to be of an emetic nature. In the basilica is found a colored and very rare incision on wood from 1400 called the Madonna of the Blood, which is found in the third chapel on the left. This image is thus named because, as Benedetto Tanacci, abbot of Bagno, and eyewitness of the miracle on May 20th, 1948, tells us, the icon bled from the left arm. Every year during the Feast of Corpus Christi, the corporal is carried in procession through the streets of the city and is exposed on every Sunday of the temperate season, which lasts from March to November, at the Mass celebrated at 11 a.m.
Wow. You know, Greg, how many times have we done and shared one of these miracles where it seems to where the Lord was trying to wake the priest up who was celebrating Mass, but he was assailed by doubts of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. We've seen that quite a bit, haven't we?
Yes, yes. We've had it definitely a few times, for sure.
Kathy,
mm-hmm.
Based on some of this scientific scrutiny that we've had over the past 40, 50, 60 years in our times, do you know what blood type that the blood is based on these findings scientifically?
AB positive, the universal receiver.
Amen. Amen. And Greg, is there anything in the Bible that would report or share to give testimony why Jesus has only one marker, which is his mother? He doesn't have an earthly father. Is there anything that would point to that in the scripture?
Well, the God, through the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary and became the father of the Lord, which God has no marker as far as human. In humanity, his marker doesn't exist in the DNA like it does in humans. So what it shows in the marker, when they see something that shows the DNA, the only marker they would have would be that of the mother, Mary.
Exactly. Exactly. And this has happened so many times in the past 2,000 years. I know this recalls also to mind the miracle of Longchiano, where that priest had a strong urge to doubt. And our Lord, you know, at the moment of consecration, not only did the host change, but also the wine changed. And the wine changed into bright red blood, which today has formulated into 5 blood clots. And those 5 blood clots, no matter how you, it all weighs the same, no matter how you share it, doesn't it, Greg?
Yes, so different size of clumps, and they all weigh, one weighs the same as 5 or any combination. And it just, I think theologically, it lets us look at, you know, when they break the host in pieces, that the smallest piece has the same fullness of Christ present as the largest host.
It does. And that's why, you know, when you go to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, it doesn't matter the size of the host that you receive because of what you just said. He is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the same who he is in each and every person. That's kind of, that, I mean, in a way, that's pretty profound, isn't it? What do you think of that, Kathy?
That, well, it's just typical of God, you know. He's just always doing stuff like that to amaze us because he's supernatural. He's outside of nature and the physics that he sets for us to live by. That's what makes him super.
Yeah. And these priests, I mean, this priest, he confessed his unbelief, and I think that's important. And the purpose of a lot of this is also for anyone listening to us tonight. If you have the temptation to doubt, because when you go up there and you receive the Eucharist, normally it looks just like regular bread that the priest is handing out to everybody. And I think, especially in our day and time, it just seems like sometimes when you watch, just observe how people receive him, you kind of wonder, do they really believe? You hope they do, but things have just kind of gotten topsy-turvy here. Instead of showing the most honor and the most reverence towards the Lord, it seems like we just kind of go up there as a matter of habit. And, I mean, you know, it just the observation. I think that the way – in fact, there was a commercial that was about a few years ago where there was a Doritos chips kind of commercial where they had people going up there to receive a Dorito. I don't know where they come up with some of this stuff, but it's that, you know, it kind of goes in with what I'm just saying. The world observes what we're doing, and they're like, well, do you really believe what you guys say you believe? And you kind of wonder about that. Do you think that way, Greg, that sometimes we don't display what we believe the best way?
Yeah, I would say that's more the norm than the other way around, for sure. Sadly.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a sad thing. And,
you know, but hopefully if people really get to understand and really believe, well, hopefully, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to judge anybody's heart or anything like that. And I know there's some people that go up there to receive it as, you know, when we're in Rome, do as Rome does kind of thing. And they have a genuine faith and belief. But it's just something that we would like to see that I think they should bring back the kneeling rail. I think that kneeling to receive our Lord. When I think of that, I think of Thomas Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas. On his deathbed, they would ring the little bell to alert the receivers, you know, like say in the hospital room or whatever, that, hey, Jesus is coming. They would ring that little bell, and that would prepare you to, hey, the Lord is coming. He would get down on his knees to receive our Lord, even in that state where he was on his deathbed kind of thing. That speaks volumes to me. What do you think about that, Kathy?
Yeah, I just recently read a story about St. Thomas Aquinas. One of my girls got that book for their book report this quarter, and so she's doing it for the second quarter, so I read it during the first quarter.
Mm-hmm.
He was pretty fantastic. The more they persecuted him, the more he excelled in holiness.
I remember another story about him where when he decided to join an order to become, you know, a religious order, his family members didn't want that. In fact, they put him in a prison cell and they brought in a prostitute hoping to get him to fall. And he beat her with a whip. I mean, he didn't want that kind of temptation. You know, he was... They didn't mess with him after that. That's something.
He had one pretty evil brother, but yeah, they wanted him to be the abbot of Monte Cassino, and he did not. He wanted to join the Dominicans, and they were a new and poor and, you know, group, and his family was pretty much royalty, and they looked down upon that. They didn't want him to become a Dominican.
Yeah. Wow. But go ahead, Greg.
Oh, I was just saying they may have been poor in physical terms in the world, but they had some of the great preachers that were Dominicans.
Yes, of course. They begged for alms, I guess, and that was his family thought that was below their family to do that.
Yeah.
Well,
I was just a lady from St. Louis today that we were talking. I said, the good go forward, Don. I lost my thought.
Oh well, I was just thinking. It recalls to mind. What it says in Psalms 45, beginning with verse 11, hear, O daughter, and see, and turn your ear, forget your people and your father's house. So shall the king desire your beauty. Mary was such a beautiful, she is the most beautiful woman. For he is your Lord, and you must worship him. And the city of Tyre is here with gifts, and the rich among the people seek your favor. Think about that. What is rich? And when you were talking about being, you know, rich and talking about that, to be rich in spirit, the holiness, that's something, and it is something I think is important. When you see a lady who's religious and she's rich in spirit, there's something that is honorable about that. Oh, most certainly. I think that shows more beauty than those who put on all kinds of perfume and all that mascara and all that stuff, you know, that they feel like they have to have. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a moderation. But, you know, there's just some people that just cake that stuff on, you know. But to be holy and a handmaiden, if you will, the rich in spirit. That's what we're talking about there. To have that kind of, and I mean, that's a glory. That's a glory to me. When you see a family at Mass with their children, and you know how that makes our Lord. He's wanting to bring them in, and that's what you want to see, families coming in. And I hate to see that where mom is coming in with three or four kids, and where's dad at? Where is dad? And you see that sometimes. And so, unfortunately, that's part of the life that we're living, but we strive to do the best we can. Have you ever seen that there, Kathy?
What's that?
Oh, where families, maybe it might be a mom who's just trying to come into Mass with her kids, and there's no, where's dad at? You know, there's nowhere to be found.
No,
and you just kind of wonder.
We have one lady like that in our parish. She struggles to get her kids in there, and now they're teenagers, and they're falling away, and the dad would never come, and now I don't see her anymore, and it's just,
Well, and even in addition to those things, how many in our Catholic schools, you know, they want to get their children baptized, or not baptized, their first communion?
Yeah, it's like some of the kids that come to PSR, they're bringing them PSR, but not to Mass, just so they can get their sacraments. For what?
Yeah, exactly. You know, that's, I see it even, like say in the Catholic schools, you'll see people for sometime. You might see some of the family for the first time when they receive their first communion, and then you don't see them again. They aren't being brought to Mass. More of them seem to stay home than they do go to Mass, even though they're in a Catholic school and even though they're getting their first communion. And that's really a sadness, and one of the reasons, like you were saying, they're falling away and stuff. They don't have any strong foundation. And
right,
know,
if they don't have it at home, there's hardly anything you can do, you know, other than God's grace to touch them. You're just losing them left and right. We have some very good families in our parish, but we have, you know, people of the world like everywhere, and it's just like that one father. He showed up at the church picnic, and he was bragging to another friend of his that father came to his house and asked him to attend Mass, and he was like, "No, I'm not getting in all that," and he didn't care. He wasn't Catholic, but he wouldn't support his wife or his kids in their faith, and now they've all fallen away. And Father, he does everything he can. Like, we had a couple of girls they sent to the Steubenville Conference, and one of them was, or both of them, was not Catholic. They were friends of our girls that were going. And Father will pay for one of our girls and a friend, you know, so they went and come back convicted, and they wanted to be Catholic. They started RCIA, and they started instruction. One of them fell away and quit. which was weird because she was coming even with her parents to Mass and then all of a sudden quit. And I told Elizabeth, I said, it must be something in her life that happened that caused that. But so Father doesn't want the other girl to fall away as well because now she's by herself. We have a tiny little parish. So he's asked Elizabeth to come to RCIA so that she won't feel so alone. So Elizabeth's going to go just to support this other girl. And then with PSR, Father says, please keep this in mind that without PSR, these families that come to church are going to start going to a different church that has the PSR program or has Catholic school. We're going to lose the family. So, I mean, we're dedicated to PSR because it's what keeps the families in there, you know.
Where do you start at? First, second, go up to high school or eighth grade or what?
For PSR?
Uh-huh.
We just go to eighth grade.
Uh-huh. About how many children do you have in the program?
There is about maybe, I have 10, and I have the biggest class. The other ones are like maybe 2, 3, or 5, so probably 20 total.
Uh-huh.
Well, each one of them is a jewel. I mean, the Lord loves them, and hopefully, when at Mass, you know, I see all these young people there, you know, from children, very young to, you know, in their high school years. And I just ask the Lord to protect their innocence because the attack on them is so great today. And it's
much tougher. Mine are 11 and 12-year-olds, and I talk to them about the Ten Commandments because we're preparing to go to confession again. And I talked to him about the sixth and the ninth commandments. What this means for you as 11 and 12 years old is for you to be pure of heart, mind, and soul. So you don't need to be watching bad movies, and you don't need to be, listening to bad jokes or being around with people that always contaminate your ears with some kind of filth, and no bad video games. That's what it means for you. And I said, and when you get older and you start to date, I said, a good man, a good boy that you will date will be a good protector and a good provider when he grows up. So right now his job is to protect your purity too. If he doesn't protect your purity, you know, or I had one boy there, and I said, and the boy needs to be the protector. That's his job. I said, if you find a good boy that'll protect your purity, then maybe you ought to think about marrying him when you're older, you know. That's how I explained it to him.
That's good.
Amen. They're not afraid to put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in between them like that. That's good.
Amen.
Excellent. Well, Greg, we're about that time. I mean, this fast hour. And these Eucharistic miracles are such an inspiration, but, I mean, hopefully it encourages somebody to really delve into this, to study this. If you go to the article that Greg has got, The Guardian Angel, Eucharistic Miracles of Moulin Rouge, and 1902, at the bottom I put in a video, Incredible Stories of the Eucharistic Miracles. I would encourage you to look at this because it in part covers one of the miracles that we covered tonight. But these are powerful, ain't they, Greg?
Absolutely powerful, Donna. I'm on a prayer tonight. I had a little lady, probably somewhere between 85 and 90, that came over. I assume it's her daughter, come in every Sunday around 10:30 in the morning, just before we say the rosary. And she came over to my pew and say, may I sit down a moment with you? And I said, sure. And she said, I don't know if you remember, years ago when I came to church one day, you were there and you said, talking to me, you said, pray for me. And so I just, it's really touched me all these years. And so I have something for you. And she had, gave me a white envelope. And inside of it, when I opened it up and let my daughter read it at breakfast, or brunch, I guess, after 11 o'clock mass. And this is what it said. And I'm going to start out blessing ourselves in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this can be for everyone out there, for each of you. I want you to think about this being said to you, you know, by someone that cares about you. Because I know the team here does care about you and what happens in your life. I said a prayer for you today. I know God must have heard. I felt the answer in my heart, although he spoke no word. I didn't ask for wealth or fame. I knew you wouldn't mind. I asked him to send treasures of a far more lasting kind. I asked that he'd be near you at the start of each new day to grant you health and blessings and friends to share the way. I asked for happiness for you in all things great and small, but it was for his loving care I prayed the most of all. May that be for each of us tonight, knowing that there are ones that love you, that do pray for you, and do want you to be on a walk to eternity. That's what we're about in our ministries, is souls, to bring souls to the good Lord. It's what the Marian Association is about. It's what Deeper Truth is about. And so many ministries out there that get it, that have those that are part of them that actually get it. That's what they're about, to bring souls to the good Lord, to glorify him, to honor his mother, and to defend the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. May it be so every moment. May it be in our lives every day when we get up and start breathing again, that we're about souls for the good Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming tonight, listening. Share with those you love these Eucharistic miracles. You never know what the timing is, all in God's timing, and you don't know which one, at what point a person could listen to 10 of them, and finally on that 11th one, the light turns on and he finally gets it. You know, so you keep praying, you keep offering to help people, let God use you in the way that he can use you, you know, to get out of our flesh and let the Holy Spirit lead our way through Our Lady. Anyway, good night all. Donald, Kathy, thank you for being with us tonight and helping out. And may God give you blessings in the days to come as we come into Christmas. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you too, Greg, and thank you very much. And you be safe out there on the road. He never know what from one day to the next where he may end up. He's all over the place. Well, God bless you, and thank you, Kathy, and good job on your reading tonight. Some of those, the way she does that, really beautiful as far as her voice is concerned, but also some of them very tough words. She just has an act for it too. So,
well, not only the tough words, but the expressions that she has sometimes, that she really, I thought the lady was right there saying, Jesus is in the Eucharist.
You know why?
Yeah.
You know why I read like that? I just thought about it. When my son, who's 25, was born, from the moment he was born, I started reading him stories every night as he went to bed. I'd read for an hour to all four of my kids up until they were like, my last one was 10. And so I would do all the voices and the expressions. And
That's awesome.
Yeah, that is good.
You know, when you mentioned that, that was one of our joys growing up too. Our mother, because we had a boys' bedroom and a girls' bedroom, there were five girls and seven boys, And Mom would sit in the hallway between the two bedrooms and read us a story at night. And you never wanted her to stop.
Yeah, see, my dad did that for me, and so I did it for my kids. So that's, you know. And I read them religion every night. We'd read a little bit of religion, and we'd pray, and then I'd read them stories till they fell asleep every night.
That's good, and I would do that too. I would do that with my kids when they were growing up like that. Oh, that is special, very special. Well, good night, everybody, and God bless you. And
God
we'll
bless
see
you.
Yep, God bless you all. And we'll be back tomorrow night, by the way, at 8 o'clock. Not sure what we're doing, but we'll be back tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. So we'll see you all then. God bless.
Good night.
Good night. And I got a song popping up.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.